But tonight we're going to turn to Psalm number 139, a wonderful psalm, tremendous blessing, especially if you're traveling, no matter where you go, you never get away from the Lord. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from His own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonder of this psalm that we've been reading together, speaking, Lord, of Thy greatness in our creation. And Lord, we marvel at how great Thou art. Thou art the living, the eternal, the unchangeable, the infinite God of heaven. And we thank Thee, O God, that by Thy word, Thou that speakest, Thou dost bring forth this universe and this earth and all things therein. And Father, today we bow before Thee and we magnify Thy name. But our Father, especially for the fact that Thou dost look upon this tiny planet in the space of this universe. And Lord, Thou dost look upon people who are themselves are infinitesimal in their size. And yet, Lord, Thou dost look upon us with an everlasting love. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou didst send Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary, that we might be reconciled unto Thee. O God, truly, how great Thou art, and how amazing is the grace of God toward us. We ask You, Lord, now, as we turn to Thy Word, that Thou would close us in with Thyself, that Thou would put a circle of the blood of Christ round about this place, that Thou would defeat every stratagem of the wicked one to steal away the blessing. And grant, O God, that our meditation tonight may be sweet in the Lord. We ask these things and we pray that thou would speak by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And tonight I want to start a short series of messages on the matter of the blood, especially the blood sacrifice and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, by way of introduction, to point out that blood is, of course, a very common substance. All of us carry around with us about a gallon or slightly more than a gallon of it. And we don't think very much of it until we see it. And when we see it, of course, there's some sort of injury, and therefore our thoughts of it are not very pleasant. I remember as a young man, when I was working in the aircraft industry, I had great difficulty. I was reading one of the Life magazines at lunchtime, and I read the story of a young man who jumped in the back of a train going through some sort of station area or a marshalling area, and he got his arm caught, and he got his arm pulled out by the roots. And I was reading this story avidly and looking to wonder how because they put the arm back on again. This is the first time, I think, that they ever had sewed a limb back on again. And I'm reading this here, and it's wonderful. And I read the bit where it said that, his arm, which was white, gradually began to turn pink as the blood began to circulate. And my head began to circulate when I got to that stage there. And I'm thinking, I don't like this very much. I'm feeling rather faint. So out I went. And I said, I'll go outside and get some air. And I'm outside, and here I met a man who came in. He says, look what happened to me. He'd just fallen off his motorbike and a great big gash in his leg. And I don't want to see blood at this particular time, but some people have difficulty with it. And I hope that you're not one of those, because I'm not going to be doing anything or saying anything tonight that's going to make life very difficult for you. Except just to remind you that blood, of course, is vital to our physical body. And the Bible correctly said thousands of years ago that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, it's not static, but it is circulating every minute. You think of it, you're walking around, you never think much about blood, but every minute it's circulating right round to every extremity in your body, and it's circulating daily. And just as the blood is essential and vital to our physical life, so also is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ vital and essential to the spiritual life of His church, because the Scripture tells us that it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And so our sins are taken away by the blood of the Lamb. Now, there is a considerable concern today, because in many so-called Christian churches, there is a move to denigrate the blood of the Lord Jesus. They're quite happy to say that we're saved by His death. But my friend, you'll find as you study the Bible that the Bible does not say it's His death, it is His blood. It is the blood upon the altar that makes atonement for the soul. And the problem today is, you can go to many churches and you'll hardly ever hear a sermon about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that the hymn books that once were rich in blood theology, they are being denuded of hymns that mention the blood or focus on it. And so many of the hymn books today are anemic because the blood of Christ is missing from them. Now, the devil hates the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The modernist minister also hates the blood of the Lord Jesus and detests it. And we have known some of them who have stooped down to mocking the blood of our blessed Lord and our Savior. But the child of God who knows the Lord, we are happy to exalt the blood. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to look at the different aspects of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And in this short series, first of all tonight, just to look at the sacredness of blood by way of introduction, then to look at the blood of Christ, then to look at the blood as a token, and the blood in its power, and so on. So we'll be looking at that. And then finishing off with a practical message on the lessons that we can learn from the composition of blood in our own lives. Now, the first thing tonight is When you consider blood as a liquid that flows through our body, you have here the wonder of creation demonstrated, because blood is an absolutely amazing fluid. All the cells of our body are static. The cells of the finger, they stay there. The cells of the wrist, they stay there. The cells of the legs, they stay there. But blood is different because it courses right through your veins and right through your body and must get to every extremity. And you'll find that we have between 8 and 10 pints of blood within our bodies, and the blood circulates once every minute. And that's a fantastic thing when you stop to think about it, because we have a heart that weighs about 10 ounces, just about the size of your fist, and that little pump is pumping out every day, every second, every minute, every hour, every day of your life. It's pumping continually, and it never, ever stops. And that little pump that you have pumps about 1,800 gallons every day. Now, you imagine what a 100-gallon tank looks like, 18 of those full of blood, and your little heart is pumping that every day, 1,800 gallons. And so when you get to the biblical norm of 70 years, as the Bible tells us, your heart will have pumped something like 45 million gallons of blood. That's enough to make a small lake. And then the blood goes through your body through a series of arteries and veins and capillaries. And they tell us that if you were to put those end to end, all the veins and the arteries and all the capillaries in your body, if you put them end to end and tied them together, they would total about 60,000 miles. And so therefore, you could stretch right round the circumference of Earth 2.5 times with all those veins that God has given to us. And I have seen a film of the blood going into the extremities, and so fine are the capillaries that you can actually see under the microscope, you can see the blood cells lining up one after another to get in and to leave off their nutrients that have to get to the various parts of the body. And so it's amazing. They tell us too that one drop of blood contains about 250 million cells. Now, I didn't count them, but somebody did do that, and they say it's about 250 million cells. And in the time it takes me to say the blood, your body has made another 3 million red cells. So it is a wonderful thing and a wonderful substance. Is divided into three types of cells. You've got the red cells, they're erythrocytes, and they transport oxygen and nutrients to the different parts of the body. You've got the white cells, or the leukocytes, and they defend the body against infection. There's one of them for every 700 red cells that you have. And then you've got the platelets, or the thrombocytes, and they are the key element in clotting. When you get a cut, it closes over the cut, and you are defended from losing your life's blood. And so you look at these things. We'll look at this in more detail when we come to that last message in the will of the Lord. But what I want to just leave before you, when you consider how we are made, and with this wonderful blood system, that you have to say with the psalmist here in verse 14 of 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's true. The trouble is that people don't look at the wonder of the creation. They don't look at how wonderful God has made us. And for people who say that we evolved, well, I just think of what the psalm says. It is the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. God made us. We are the offspring of the Almighty. So in our bodies and in the blood system, you find the wonder of creation demonstrated. Also, if you want to take time in your own private study, have a look at the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. It gives you a wonderful picture of old age. And I really can identify with the last chapter of Ecclesiastes now, because it tells you that you get up at the sound of the bird. And then it tells you, too, that even a high step is almost impossible. It tells you our grinders there, a few, that's the teeth, and a few other things. But it does give you there at the end a wonderful picture of the blood circulation system, written away years before, centuries, a millennia before the modern day scientists were able to prove some of the things that Solomon spoke about way back in Ecclesiastes. And so it's a wonder of creation that we have there. But then you've got to consider also that the sacredness of life is explained in the blood. Because we are made all of different parts. We've got our fingers and our arms and legs and faces and noses and ears and eyes and so on. We're made up of different parts. But when you come to the matter of the blood that courses in our veins, God has put a restriction. Because in Acts chapter 15 and 20, abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, when I was a boy, they used to have what they called black pudding. And I liked it. It was kind of nice. It was a sort of a sausage thing that they fried in the pan, and it tasted very nice. That was until I discovered what black pudding is. Black pudding is actually congealed blood. And so when I learned that, I didn't have any more black pudding. And then later on, when I came to the Lord, I discovered in the Bible that there is a prohibition that God has given from eating blood. Again, in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. And that's what the Lord has told us there. There's some prohibition that God has given in the matter of the blood. And why is that? That is because the blood is the life. Genesis 9 and 4, about the flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And then Leviticus 17 and 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. When our blood stops circulating, we die. And you're dead. Strange thing. Love to see sometime a description, a medical description of what death is. I've seen a couple of things, but you don't find very much about it. They mostly focus on life. But what is death? Because 1 second before you die, your blood is circulating and it is alive. 1 second afterwards, the life is gone, and you're dead. And that in itself is an amazing thing. But the blood is the life, and it keeps us alive day by day. Now, blood is sacred because, way at the very beginning, God banned murder. And in Genesis 9 and 6, he said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And so God has forbidden people to murder. And that's one of the problems. People always wringing their hands and saying, how can we reduce the violence in society? And part of the answer is that churches have failed to preach and to teach the law of God. That's one of the reasons why we have this last 2 or 3 weeks, the Ten Commandments on our digital sign outside, so that people can read and understand where God has said, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt do no murder. And so murder is forbidden. And why is it forbidden? Well, it tells us in that verse in Genesis, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So man is made in the image of God, and whatever that means in all its totality, how we are in the image of God, what we do know is that when somebody is murdered or killed, somebody has broken God's picture. Because God has given us a picture in every human being of himself. And when somebody is killed, the picture that the Lord has given has been broken. And you know yourself, if you had a nice picture of yourself and you liked it, and somebody came and smashed it across their knee, you wouldn't feel too good about it. Well, when people kill, they are smashing the picture of the Lord. And even worse, over there in the psalm that we read, you have a wonderful picture there in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And then, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. So here is the child in the womb being developed as the Lord makes it. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And the word curiously wrought there is a word that has the meaning of weaving a tapestry. And so when God makes a child in the room, in the womb, he's taken their veins and he's taken arteries and so on, and he's weaving a tapestry. And then it goes on to say, thine eyes, the eyes of God, did see my substance in the womb, yet being unperfect, not completely developed. And in thy book all my members are written, legs, arms, the fingers, and all the rest, eyes, and so on, were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So God has a plan. And he works there in the darkness of the womb, and he weaves this tapestry. And the man who puts it in someone and ends that life in abortion is a murderer in the eyes of God, no matter how much they argue against it. And that's why I believe the psalm in verse 19 says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Because they're shedding the blood of innocent children that have never seen the light of day. If you get our magazine, I've given some details there of numbers regarding abortions in this country, and it is staggering. In the year 2004, there were 100,039 abortions. That's 270 every day. Little ones that never saw the light of day because somebody put in the instrument of death and trashed the picture that God made or was making in the womb. And then you hear that the number of abortions in Canada from 1974 to 2004 was a staggering 2.6 million. And they're wondering, we need to have more people come into the country to take up the jobs and to keep the country's economy going. What about those 2.6 million that never saw the light of day? And they've torn up God's handiwork. And my friend, remember this. The wheels of God grind slow, but they grind exceeding fine. And those people who have been behind this industry, they are going to face Almighty God. And you look at the figures for the United States of America. Of course, its population is about 10 times ours. Their figures are absolutely stupendous, staggering, to look at the number of children that were aborted down in the States. Is that not crying to God for judgment? I believe it is. And I believe in God's own time he'll visit North America, and it will be a dreadful time. Because in the Genesis 4 and 10, you're the first murderer when you had Abel killed by his brother Cain. And God came along to Cain and he said, what hast thou done? And then God said, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And so we discover a fact that the shed blood is crying to heaven for vengeance and for judgment. And you think of the man who was murdered in the street just about 100 feet from where I'm standing right now, there just 2 or 3 years ago. That man's blood, there's a voice coming up from that place, going to heaven continually. Man who was shot dead out there minding his own business. And you think, add to that, the multiplied millions of aborted children whose voices are going up, the blood is crying to God for vengeance. And you can be sure, in God's time, God's response will come. How long is their cry? But God will judge in due time. And so we learn the wonder of creation in blood. We learn the sacredness of life in blood. We also discover the origin of humanity. It's revealed there because all of us are different. All of us look different. Like snowflakes, there's no two of us exactly the same. There are family resemblances, but no two of us are exactly the same. Some are tall, some are short, some are large, some are small, and we all have different colors of skin. They're from white to different colors of white to black, and so on. So we've all got different colors, so we're very, very different. And somebody asked me recently, where did the races come from? It was the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were they representing the three different races? I don't think that's the answer. I think the answer is that within the bodies of Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives that survived the flood were the genes necessary to produce the lives of the people in our day, and they are our immediate progenitors. Now, the Lord has told us that while we're all different in our looks, there is one thing that is common to us all. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, where it says, God hath made of one blood, all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So we're united in the fact that we're made together of one blood, and we're made to live and made to seek the Lord, as the Bible teaches us in its pages. There's another common trait that we have, and we touched on that this morning, and Dr. DeHaan in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, has this very clearly, and he says that all of us, without exception, all of us have a serious case of blood poisoning. And by that he means, as we mentioned this morning, where it says that we're all sinners, and all of us come short of the glory of God. And so we're made of one blood, and our blood is stained by sin, and so we all come short of the glory of God, united in our blood and united in our sinful natures. And so the origin of humanity is in the blood. You can learn about it in the blood that the Lord has made. But the final point I want to leave with you is the salvation of sinners is typified. Because from the beginning of the Bible to the end, you have the blood sacrifice. And you'll notice that we have a verse up here in the pulpit from the time we started our ministry in our own church in Warden Avenue back in 1978. We had that text made there by our first elder, Frank Hinbest. Behold the Lamb of God. And I would not change that text for anything. That text there tells everybody who comes in here that we look upon Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. It takes us right back to Exodus, where the children of Israel are in bondage, serving Pharaoh with rigor and with bitter bondage. It takes us back to that night of the Passover when the blood of the Lamb was shed and was put on the doorpost and the lintels of the homes there. And that night, the angel of death passed over Egypt and the firstborn were slain, but Israel was spared because of the application of the blood, not the death of the Lamb, but the blood of the Lamb. And that text there takes you right back to Genesis, to Exodus, where you have Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. I've told you before, and as a sort of a joke, that deep down in me there's a Pavarotti trying to get out. Unfortunately, he's never found a way to get out yet, because I am just a very average singer. Even though one little boy in the school asked me if I ever thought of being an opera singer, that was because he thought I sang the national anthem rather well. Anyhow, that I would love to be able to sing. And this afternoon, I put on, while I'm sitting there in my study, I put on the Messiah. And I put on that song, Behold the Lamb of God. And all times I wish that I had some way of getting the inner feeling out to people that would understand how wonderful and great is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes that singers can, they can get the emotion out far better than just in a spoken way. But that's the way the Lord has called me. And so with the limitations of a language before us, we try to tell you about the Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb that was shed, that was killed and His blood shed for your salvation and for mine. We have unapologetically and unreservedly a bloodstained gospel. It's a bloodstained church that is purchased by the blood of the Son of the Lord, of our blessed God. We have before us a bloodstained book. Because you prick the Bible anywhere and the blood of a sacrifice flows forward, reminding us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crimson tide of the blood of the sacrificial lamb is found everywhere from Genesis to Revelation. And we're looking to a bloodstained heaven where the Lamb of God entered with His own blood. We'll deal with that in a later message. I believe you ask, where's the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ is in heaven. You can prove that from the book of Hebrews, and we'll do that at some later time in this short series of messages. So we have a bloodstained church, a bloodstained book, and we're going to a bloodstained heaven. And you find that the people there, they sing a bloodstained song, because in Revelation 1 they're singing, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." In the book of Genesis, just after Adam and Eve fell, and they're trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. And of course, they are not eternal. And it wasn't working out. And God met them. And God was very loving and very gracious to them, because we read there, "Unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and He clothed them." And so the very first shedding of blood was those animals, because they weren't given woolen coats. Because you could have sheared the sheep and made a coat. It's coats of skins, and you cannot take the skin of an animal without involving the death of the animal. And those innocent animals, just fresh from the hand of the Creator, laid down their lives and they shed their blood as a substitute sacrifice. And so we say, behold the Lamb of God. We're wanting you to look, and the Bible wants us to look at the Lord Jesus, who was our substitute. We should have died. We should have shed our blood. But the Lord, He died in our room and in our stead. The only hope that sinners have is in the blood of the Lord Jesus, because John tells in his first epistle, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins. If you get our magazine, do turn over to the page where I have given you a little bit from Spurgeon, from his book, The Flashes of Thought, where he has the atonement typified. And this is what Spurgeon said. The Lord did not study attractive ascetics. He did not prepare a tabernacle that should delight men's tastes. It was rich indeed, but so bloodstained as to be by no means beautiful. No staining of glass to charm the eye, but instead thereof the inwards of slaughtered bullocks. Such sights would disgust the delicate taste of the fops of this present age. Blood, blood on every side, death, fire, smoke and ashes, varied with the bellowing of dying beasts and the active exertions of men whose white garments were all crimson with the blood of the victims. How clearly Did the worshippers see the sternness and the severity of the justice of God against a human sin and the intensity of the agony of the great Son of God, who was in the fullness of time by his own death to put away all the sins and transgressions of his people? And then Spurgeon says, in the language that he had so well, "By faith, come ye, my brethren, and walk around that blood-stained altar, and as you mark its four-square form and its horns of strength, and see the sacrifices smoking thereon acceptable to God, look down and mark the blood, which is its foundation, with which its foundations are completely saturated, and understand how all salvation and acceptance rests on the atonement of the dying Son of God." My friend, let us pray that the Lord would keep us ever near the cross, under the shadow of the Almighty, and realize how great is the Lord our God, who loved us and gave himself for us and shed his precious blood on the cross, that you and I today might be saved. Behold the Lamb of God, who alone takes away the sin of the world.